Well, the year was 1965. I want to give you some stats from 1965. The year-end close for the Dow Jones Industrial Average was 969. Now compare that to 18,000 last Friday. The average cost of a house was $13,600. And if you're thinking about a new home today, you better be thinking about a price tag in the neighborhood of $300,000. It's pretty significant. The average income per year was $6,500. $6,500. Now you contrast that to what you're making today. The cost of a car, brand spanking new, $2,650. That'll get you a hoopty today, won't it? Loaf of bread, 21 cents. Gas, I can remember gas being this cheap myself. I can remember gas being around 25 cents. That time I was 4 years old, and this church was birthed into existence. Now for 18,000 days, over 18,000 days, 28,000 of them being 2,800 of them, excuse me, being Sundays, this church has proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all been done through the course of three recessions, a building program that we're sitting in right now that was conducted during 22% interest rates. So I just thought we might stand this morning and offer God a mighty praise offering this morning for seeing us through just what I've just named there as well. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You may be seated. The reality of our denomination, and we are an SBC church, is that we are not good, our denomination. Because 53% of our denomination, over half of the churches, are declining or plateaued. Now, what that means is either going down or they're just sort of trading sideways. And that's not good. So for this church to be a growing church, and it has been a growing church for 50 years, it's had to take some really hard work. It's just not been easy. It's taken some tough love on behalf of the pastors, on the deacons, the members. It's taken honest appraisal of ourselves. And it's taken leadership that has had to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and focused not on itself, but focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us to have survived, we have to have been structurally and foundationally sound. You can have a great structure, but if the foundation's poor, that structure will fail. So it takes a good foundation, and it takes a good support system to put things together. And if we're going to continue on for another five decades, if the Lord tarries his return, we're going to have to continue the things that got us where we've gotten today. We've got to build on sound doctrine. You know, Christ very pointedly tells us who the church belongs to and what the church is to be built upon. He declares in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Lord Jesus Christ declares, it's not Bob's church or Brother Armitage's church or Brother Mark's church. It's his church. The only place in the scripture the personal pronoun is used in connection with the church, and Jesus identifies it with himself. And believe me, our Lord and Savior does not have to bear repeating himself. It is his church because he's the one that birthed it. He is the one that died for it. He is the one that cares for it. So Christ confirms it's his church. The Holy Spirit affirms that it's his church, and the leadership at this church has affirmed that it is his church. And I wanted to show you something. This is something, well, go ahead and put it back on the screen there. This is something I wrote for our new members class. And it's how I define the church. The church is God's visible evidence of his power, his position, and provision for an everlasting relationship with his chosen. That's my definition of what a church is, what this church is. So I want us to look today at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 23. make a couple little comments, the first several verses, and then we'll continue on. Here's what Paul says. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but to carnal as to babes in Christ. Now, because of the lack of maturity, get a hold of this, don't miss this. Paul had to dumb down the message. He had to dumb down the conversation. Now look at verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Now, let me pause for a moment here. He's saying that you've not grown up. There's probably been some opportunities to grow up. You failed to grow up. And then he does this painting the landscape kind of thing with the next few words that he says. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? But ministers from whom, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers from whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow workers, ye are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise and masterful builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which has laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as though by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become as a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, are the world, or life, or death, are things present, are things to come. All are yours. And you are in Christ, or you are Christ, and Christ is in God. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. If there ever was a man that had the right to say something to the church, it was the Apostle Paul. He had the right more than anyone obviously here today, and the only person that had more of a right to say anything to the church would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what he's describing is adult behavior that is not so adult in the way that it's conducting itself. In fact, he's describing it as being sophomoric. He's describing it as being childish. And this is what the Apostle Paul's insight is. Now, Paul was forever the pioneer. I appreciated, Pastor Bob, that you are forever the evangelist. As you shared today, you know, you're going to do your best to win a couple people to the Lord. And that forever the evangelist. Paul was forever the pastor. And he knew if he liked something, and he knew whether he did not like something. And he was not afraid to show that. He was not afraid to express that. Here's something that we need to understand. Paul desperately wanted competent leaders to rise up in this church, because leadership is going to make or break a church. Now that's the truth. And the same is true for this church here today. The same is true for NFBC. We desperately, as a church, as myself, as the pastor and the other elders of this church, we desperately want to see leaders rise up in this church. People to lead in their families. People to lead in the ministries of this church. And I know this to be true. For 50 years, we've not had perfect leadership. I hate to break that to anyone here today, but we've not had perfect leadership. But what we have had is leadership that is strong and willing and able to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We have had leadership that is willing to see things before they see it so others can see it. Pastor Bob had shared with me as he walked around the sanctuary back in the 80s when they were going through all this. He said, this was the right thing to do. As I walked through that building and looked through that building, I know without a doubt it was the right thing to do. And we will continue on to the praise of God and to His glory. So in our text today, Paul gives us this three-part picture about the church. And it's a message not only for them, but it's a message for us. And it's a reality that we need to consider this morning as well. So let's go and look at our first point this morning, and it's this. We need to realize that the church is a family. The gospel calls us to surrender. You know, you talked about, you're here, I'm going to pick on you, okay? That's right, it's okay, right? You talked about you had a great church in Nashville. I mean, right in the heart of this Baptist belt. And they took care of you. But he left that because God called him here. And, you know, he wasn't worried about salary. He wasn't worried about any of those things. But this is where God called him, and he served that. What about Brother Armitage? You know, Brother Armitage, to have the insight to say, you know what? This church needs more than what I can do right now. And it's time for the next person to come into place. And that's healthy leadership, friends. That's wise leadership. You can't teach that. You can't buy that. It only comes from good, honest Christian character. That's where it really is birthed from. And when we look at this right here, we realize that when we give something up, God always gives something else in return. You know, you gave up much to come here, but here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Surely I say to you that there is no one that has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time in houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's, lands, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Whatever we give up, God says, you know what? I've got something greater I'm going to bestow upon you. I'm going to do more for you than what you could have done on your own. Now, I know this about families. So I want everyone to stand up for a moment. As I said, this is going to be a little different. Now, I want you to look around to your right. You know, of course, when you look at your right, you're not going to be seeing the person other than the back of their head. But sort of look around. Gaze at the people around you. Look around up front. If you could see up in the balcony's full this morning. If you haven't been introduced yet, let me introduce you to your family. Amen? Now you may be seated. This is your family. I've said this. You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family, right? We're all stuck together. Now, maybe some of you looked around, and you sort of looked at somebody and said, hey, you know, I'm not sure that I want that person to be a part of my family. I'm sure that they're from another generation or there's some way that really we're really not connected. But Paul's pointing out to them here that they are a family. And I want to point out to everyone this morning, we are in this together. It's just not you dump on the staff, you dump on the pastors, you dump on the deacons, and you walk away. We are all involved in this together. So this is not a glowing review that's being given here by Paul. He's saying you're childish. He's saying you're babe-like when it comes to being spiritual. And he's saying something that's really, really indicative of a lot of churches today. They become carnal, and they become clannish. You know, if you don't fit in my little group, my little family group, then we don't want anything to do with you. We wonder why Southern Baptist churches so many of them never rise above being 2 or 200 or even 100. You know why? It's because they are carnal and they are clannish. You know, I'm not going to let anybody in my own little group. And the gospel is this big, awesome thing that says all are sinners, but all can be saved. So why is it that as soon as we walk into a church, we want to say, well, you know what? They're not dressed the way that I'm dressed, or they're not talking the way that I talk. Somebody teased with me this morning. I had a funeral this past week, and they said they were going to send me to Kentucky. They were going to pay for me a trip to Kentucky so I could pronounce Kentucky names correctly. Brother Bob Lobenstein was teasing with me about that. Listen, when we do that, we're not inviting people in. I'm going to give a charge to my family that I love, that I've surrendered my life for. I've surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's to this church that he is putting that out. I'm surrendered to him. I'm surrendered to this church. Let's not give in to being carnal. Let's not be giving in to being clannish. God wants us to focus on maturity as the members of his body. He tells that through the Apostle Paul, and he's telling us the same thing today. You know what's important in a family? Mealtime. It's about what you eat, isn't it? We're going to have a meal here in a few moments. It's going to be a great meal. Some of you are really looking forward to it. I would challenge you not to sin, being the health nut that I am. Don't overdo it. You know? Don't eat like there's no tomorrow, because they may come tomorrow and you'll regret it. Paul found them as babes, so he fed them as babes. In fact, their childish behavior was so bad that it resulted in a divided church. That's what happens to churches. It divided a divided church culture. They acted like children. He had to treat them like children. He had to feed them like children. So what are the marks of maturity? For one thing, you can tell if a person mature by what they eat, by their diet. Now, as I preached this morning, Brenda and I are soon to be grandparents sometime in October. And we're already having daydreams about being grandparents. Actually, we found out last Sunday that we're going to be the grandparents of a little boy. And so we're excited about that. I'm planning my hunting and fishing stuff around that. I'm getting geeked up about that. But you know what? It's going to be a while before he can hunt and fish. He's going to be on string peas and, you know, all kinds of nasty, gnarly stuff. Stuff that I don't want to eat. But he's going to have to eat because he's a baby. So I understand about children because I had two of them. I was one at one point in my life myself. Babies cannot eat adult food. And the fact is they can't even use tableware. They have to be taken care of. As children grow, they learn to eat different foods. They graduate. We have to, in this ministry, do what we have done in the past and work on maturing people. Bringing them along, discipling them. That's how you survive 50 years. You throw away the clannish, the cultic kind of attitude where you exclude people. You put people in places where they can be taught, where they can be discipled, and that's how you move ahead. And that's why we have moved ahead. You just don't hang around 50 years by accident. There has to be purpose behind it. You've got to work. And what I know about work is growth in work, but after you work hard, you've got to have the right rest. And so this church is not only about growth, but it's about the proper amount of rest for our staff, for our families, for people that are a part of this ministry. And you know what? That's a lot to do when you think about it. And it's a good thing to do. Now here's another thing. It's about what you do. Here's another way to determine maturity. It's by what we do. The mature Christian is going to practice love, going to be about love, going to seek to get along with others. Seek to understand, not to be understood, as one famous saint said. So many times we get caught up because we think somebody doesn't understand us. Well, try to understand them. Turn the role around. Understand what's going on in their life. You know what happens to kids?
And I've watched this during Upward. I've watched it at different times in this church. They like to disagree. They like to fuss. Now, in every family, there are going to be those who just love to fight. I have to admit it, that in my dad's side of the family, man, there are some people, they're professional, negative people. Just nasty, negative people. They look for things to fight. And I know that every church has several. I don't think we have a lot here, but we have several, obviously. Me sometimes when I'm in a bad mood. We got those who just don't want to share in the good news of Jesus Christ. They just want to share in a fight. They like to be argumentative. You told me one time, Pastor Bob, about one guy that you tried to work with, not at this church, but in the state level of stuff, just said all he did was to argue. Just all he wanted to do was just argue. And you know, that's not good. A few years back, I had someone say to me that they were going to fight me. Not physically, but they were going to fight me over something. My response back to them was that I'm not fighting. I believe the Lord has led me to this. I believe that others have seen it as well. I'm just not the only person that sees this. There's others who see this action that needs to be done in the church. And hey, this is what we're going to do. So in the end, I'm not fighting. This is the way that it's going to be. And if you want to fight, you'll have to find somebody else to fight with, because it's not going to be me. We're going to do this. And then we did what we were supposed to do, and the church was better for it. You know, those are hard things that go on that a lot of people don't know about. You may not agree with a decision. You may not agree with what you think the direction is, but nothing is just thrown out haphazardly. We pray about things, we think about things, and then by God's grace, we do those things. And Paul underlines that childish behavior that is just set on envy, strife, and division is not good. He calls it carnal. In other words, he's calling them men of flesh. They're not under the control of the Spirit. They're under the control of their own nature. He talks about them being jealous. You ever deal with jealousy, Pastor Bob? It's something, isn't it? It's not good. W.E. Vines describes the distinction between envy and jealousy this way. Envy wants to deprive another of what he has. Jealousy desires that same sort of thing for oneself. Now, you've got one group over here that thinks, well, they don't deserve to be doing what they're doing. They don't deserve to be making the kind of money that they have. They should be on poverty row, or they should be whatever. They shouldn't be serving this ministry. Then you got another group over here that says, you know what? I wish I could be doing what they were doing. If I had everything that they had, I would be doing more with it. I would be a better steward of it. And when you've got those two kind of factions, you might as well put romper room over the top of the door. Does anybody remember romper room? I'm so old, no one remembers. Yeah, great. Thank you, Brother Doug. Thank you. Romper room was a preschool kid program that was on PBS station. And it was just a bunch of little kids playing around in trains and fussing and fighting and carrying on. There was one teacher in there, and it was a mess, but believe me. It was romper room. I was told this past week about a church. True story. Church was seeing people saved all over the place. Great things were happening. They were running 200 people. Now, right now, they're running 80 people. 80. Do you know what happened? Well, I was told it wasn't infidelity in anyone in the pastoral staff. It was not embezzlement from anyone within the church or within the pastoral staff. It wasn't anything dealing with drugs, anything like that. It come down to this. It was an argument on Facebook. An argument on Facebook. I'm just flabbergasted. Don't get on Facebook and be doing back and forth stuff, folks. That's your pastor. That's coming from somebody that doesn't do Facebook anyway. So I sort of have a bias toward it. Don't air out your dirty laundry on Facebook. Amen. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. Because it is important what we do. Now, here's another one. Say, look at verse 4. One says, I'm of Paul. The other one says, I'm of Apollos. You know what? What they're saying there is just totally childlike. It'd be like someone here today saying, you know what, Pastor Bob was a better pastor than me, which I fully am willing to admit. I'm fully willing to admit. But you know what, Bob, this is the truth. Bob has never, ever made any kind of comparison to me, ever. He's always been gracious to me. He's always said that he is my biggest fan. He's always been supportive of me. And you know how that came about? Because he loves God. I know this man loves God. I know it from the bottom of my heart. I see Jesus written all over your life. And when I was your staff member, I did my best to be the kind of staff member that I would want to be, or I would want to have as a thing. And I always did that. And we never had an argument. But we had some disagreements. Just, I think, one, really. But we always got along. And when you said, all right, Mark, that sounds okay, but this is the way we're going to do it. You know what I said? That's the way we're going to do it. And that's the end of the story. Amen. Go on. And so, I got a fan sitting on the front row right there. His name's Pastor Bob Skirvin. So don't get into this thing, well, Brother Mark was a better pastor, a better preacher. Not. And don't get into this thing that Brother Armitage or Brother Bob's better than me. We're all different. God's used them in their station, in their allotment in life. He's using me as he sees fit in my allotment. And so, you know, we're unique in his kingdom. So if God gives increase, it is God that's giving the increase. It's not because Bob was better or Mark's better or Tom or Brother Armitage's was better. It's God that does that. That's what he's saying there. It's like this argument I heard the other day on the radio. It was a silly argument. It was like the Nerdosaurus Rex argument. You know what a Nerdosaurus Rex is? It's like the ultimate nerd, okay? They're like prehistoric nerd. Here's what they did. They were arguing over. They were arguing over Batman and Superman fighting. I'm not kidding you. They were arguing over who would win the fight. Could Batman possibly beat Superman? Or would Superman, because of his amazing powers, beat Batman? And I mean, they were going back and forth. It was simply unbelievable. And the bottom line, no one would win that because they're fictitious characters. There's no such thing as Batman or Superman. Is there? We might want to believe it, but it ain't there, folks. It's like kids on a playground when you begin to compare pastors. It may not even be in this church. Somebody might be comparing me to Charles Stanley or somebody like that. I'm going to freely admit that everybody else is better than me. I'm the least in the kingdom. But people get into this argument. Boy, Charles Stanley preached this great message. Or, you know, so-and-so, Ed Young or somebody like that preached this great message. And I'm happy that they preached a great message. But it's almost like kids on a playground getting in an argument. My daddy makes more money than you. Or, you know, my daddy could beat your daddy up. That reminds me of an argument that my first cousin had a long time ago. Does anybody remember the Wild Wild West show? Who was the actor in that? West, wasn't it James West? Yeah. And remember the movie The Saint? Or not The Saint, not the movie, but the show The Saint with Roger Moore? I had a cousin get into an argument with my dad over which one could beat the other one. James West are the saint. There's just no profitability to that kind of stuff, you know? So just remember that it's not about Bob, it's not about Mark, it's not about Brother Armitage, it's not about anybody else, it's not about Pastor Matt or Justin or Tony or anybody else here. It's about God. It is He who gives the increase, okay? So don't identify with a man. And we'll see great things happen here in this church. Now let's move on to our next point, field, this today. I want to talk about a field, because the church is a field. The goal in this church and every church should be fruitfulness. Unfortunately, what we see transpire in so many churches today, it's just about maintaining the status quo. It can't be that. It does not do the kingdom of God any good when churches just focus inwardly and think about, we're just going to maintain what we've got. And we've got to get in there to work. Now, Bob, you taught me this a long time ago, and it's something I've always followed. You taught me that you didn't care who gets the credit for something just as long as God gets the glory. That's an important thing. We don't care who's doing what here. We just want to see it get done. And when good things happen, it just doesn't rest on one person. It takes all of us. It takes all of us cooperating together. It's the result of hard work for many different people. How does this image of the church as a field apply to the special problems that the Corinthians had? Well, the emphasis, first of all, has to be on God, not the laborers. It is God that provides the field, and he gives opportunity for people to labor in that. Paul and Apollos, they were just servants. I'm just a servant. The other staff members, Pastor Matt, Pastor Justin, Pastor Tony, Pastor Jeff, we are just servants. We're not hired gunmen. We're coming alongside you to get the things done that need to be done for the kingdom of God. It is God that gives the increase in all these things. And even the faith that we have is a gift from God. So it's wrong to center our attention on a servant. The Lord of the harvest, he is the one that is the source of all blessings. So, an emphasis giving here in what we've read on growth. So it doesn't come from some fancy, high-named, high-dollar preacher. It doesn't come from stats. It comes from God. It doesn't come from programs. God is the source of growth. No man can take credit for it. So I don't stand in front of anyone today laying claim to any of the good things that have happened here today. I give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after a message, when someone says, Pastor, that was a wonderful job that you did this morning, I will refer that to my Lord and Savior who seemed fit to use me that morning. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God that made it grow. So there's three lessons that we need to pull from this. We need to remember to continue to have a diversity of ministry. We have to have opportunities for people of different skill sets to serve in different ways. That's vitally important. One plows, one sows, one waters, and then the harvest comes. And amazingly enough, as someone plows, plants, and sows, as people do different things, then God gives the increase out of that. And everybody's the recipient of that. You know what? When a soul is saved at this church by the grace of God, we all have a point of celebration. From those who swept the floor, to those who put the meal together, to those who do anything that are back in the nursery, it's all of us together. We need to have a unity of purpose. No matter what work a person is doing for the Lord, he is a part of the harvest. All of us are. He who plants is one. He who waters are one. They are intimately tied together. And even though there's a diversity of ministry, the unity of purpose needs to be there because we are all working toward the same thing. If I can do, and I say this, those of you that are in leadership positions, I will come to you when you have a hard thing up ahead of you, when you're working on something, I will say this, and I mean this. How can I help you? My ultimate purpose in that is seeing how I can help you as a servant come along and succeed. Because if you don't succeed, no one succeeds. We're all in this together. Amen? Thirdly, there has to be a humility of spirit. That's sometimes lacking in places as well. It's not the human labors that produce the produce. It is God who made it rain, to make it shine, that makes it all those good things happen that it can't happen. God gives the increase. In fact, let's say that together. God gives the increase. It's not any one of us here. We need to have humility of spirit. The Corinthians were proud of their church because of the different various groups in there. Listen, I have a lot of great feelings toward this church. And in a sense, I am proud of this church, but not to the point that I would put this church above another church, or that I would say that we're the best Christians that ever crept upon planet Earth. Because I know that you don't have the best pastor that ever crept upon planet Earth. Don't be puffed up, because that's what divides a church. Now, Jesus talks about sowing and reaping in John, the 4th chapter. We're not going to go into too much of that this morning. But the idea is that everyone enjoys a part of the harvest that is a part of what needs to be done to see the harvest come to fruition. So every man will receive a reward according to his work, and God wants to see an increase in his field. And for 50 years, that's been true of this church. In the glory of God, we pray that for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's going to be true. Now, let me close out with this final thought this morning, building. We're going to unpack it just last thing. Now, we have buildings here, and you were obviously a part of those buildings. Brother Armitage was a part of those buildings. I've been a part of some of the things going on here as well in the past. But I'm not talking about the buildings that date back to the 60s. I'm talking about the spiritual ones. I'm preaching about our spiritual buildings. Look at verse 9. It says, you are God's building. That, my friend, is you and me. We are his workmanship. We are created in his image. We are saved unto good works. Don't miss this here. God is pointing out through the Apostle Paul, he will judge the quality of our work according to his grace and his mercy. He will. Now, we don't work to get to heaven. I didn't work this message up to score big points with God. I did this because he saved me. I do this because he loves me. And we do these things because he saves us. We do this because he loves us. The church does not belong to a preacher. Something I did a while back. I had my name taken off the pins. I didn't want to see my names on the pin. I don't want my name erected anywhere in this building. I don't. If I go another 30 years here, I don't want to see Mark Wilson's building. I don't want my name chiseled into anything. That's just me. That's my personal convictions. I want to go on. I want to see, as Brother Bob, you stood here a little over a decade ago and you said, this is your pulpit and I welcome you to it. I'll never forget that. There's going to be a day that I'm going to say that probably to somebody else. I hope it's a long time away, but it will someday, it will happen. And the church needs to go on. And I hope and pray that the next person that follows me, or Matt or whoever else is going to be, is going to do an even better job serving God. I really pray for that. I hope and pray that that's exactly what will happen. So it's God's church. If we're going to build the local church the way God wants to build it, we've got to see that we've got to build on the right foundation. It's not on a name. It's not on a Southern Baptist name. And by the way, let me say this. This is not in my notes. Most people in this community do not give a bowl full of beans that this is a Southern Baptist church. They don't. They want to know what we're about. They want to know if we do this or we do that. They want to know if we do missions. Those are the things that matter. Now, as a Southern Baptist guy on different Southern Baptist committees, doing all the Southern Baptist things, I am very proud of Southern Baptist works. Very, very proud of them. And I know that over 140 different countries, we get a lot of neat stuff done. I've had the privilege of seeing missionaries ordained at national conventions, where we are sending doctors and lawyers and plumbers and electricians and dietitians and you name it, they're going out. into over 140 different countries. Dentists, you name it. We lay our hands on them, we ordain them, and then we send them out, and they win people to Jesus. They start churches, they plant churches, they disciple people in languages that none of us could even begin to think about speaking. It's just a wonderful thing. It's got to be built on the right foundation. Pastor Skirvin, Pastor Armitage, and myself, we've done only one thing here. We have preached the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the grave. Secondly, we need to build with the right materials. Paul does some comparison here between good and bad materials. The imagery given here is he symbolizes good things and bad things with good materials and not so good materials. He's talking about what we used to build with. He mentions gold, silver, precious stones. He's symbolizing the permanent things. You know, the things that matter, the things from God's word. And then he talks about impermanent things, wood, hay, stubble. Things that are impermanent, that will not last. They might have some transient value in the here and now, but in eternity, not going to matter. They'll be burnt up. I love what he says there. It's really a picture of eternal security. Paul, we can build on the wrong things, but you know what God does? He still saves us. Because once he saved us, he doesn't have to go back and re-save us. This church, for 50 years, has discipled and taught. And I believe we went beyond using temporal, ordinary, even things that are ugly and cheap, and we've stood as true as we could possibly be to teaching the good things of God. The word of God is pictured as food. It's pictured as seed. It's pictured as material in this passage that we've talked about. These are wonderful things. And you just can't build a church on man's wisdom. I'm in my first decade of pastoring, and I can tell you I have seen the fads come and go. You know, the big fad maybe 8 years ago was put a latte machine out somewhere and let everybody walk in and have their latte. You know, if you want to have a latte, stop at Starbucks and grab one. I don't think it's the church's obligation to put you in a latte, you know. That's just my personal convictions. Now, we've got some great coffee out there that people could peruse and snooze on during the Sunday school time. And if you have a tendency to fall asleep while I'm preaching, go get two cups, okay? Help yourself out with it so you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. But it's just, you know, why can't we just come into church and sit and listen to a message, praise God for what he's saying through his word that day, and then go out and get you a double chocolate, mocha, frothy, whatever, you know. That's ridiculous. And if you have to have that, then, you know, we're going to talk about addiction next week. Finally, we've got to use the right plan. Some think the church needs to be run like a business. You know, my doctoral paper that I worked on and provided for the school centered on the business practices of the local New Testament church. Here's what I know. Good businesses put into practice biblical principles. And churches need to do the same before businesses or anybody else does. It's good practice to put in just the ethics that you do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If we operate under that principle, then everything really gets done that needs to get done, and people just get along. The world depends upon emotion. It depends upon promotion. Sticks to prestige and influence of money and important people, name dropping. Christ said, "Not so among you. Let the greatest among you be the servant of the least." You know what we depend upon? We depend upon prayer. We depend upon the power of the Spirit. We depend upon humility, sacrifice, service. Those are the things that make the church great. They can make a business great, but they can make a church even better. Those are the things that need to happen. The church in the book of Acts had none of the secrets of success that had been put out there, like a latte machine or important programs. They didn't own property. They didn't have the influence of government. In fact, the government was basically against them. Peter declared, and John, to the crippled man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give unto you. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." He took ordinary men and did extraordinary things. So when we begin to think that we're extraordinary, just remember we're not extraordinary. We're ordinary, and God has privileged us to do great things for Him, for His fame and glory. We've got to have the right motive, folks. And the motive is ultimately the glory of God. The members of the Corinthian church were glorifying men. Don't glorify men. Don't do it. Whenever we compare men, it just divides a church. True story. I was at a staff meeting at a very large church. I was a mentor of mine in Georgia. And we were in the staff meeting. He was showing us how things operate at a larger facility and you know, probably about five times the staff members that we have here. And the first thing in the staff meeting was what a national pastor had said on TV that was causing problems for them at that church. This was a Monday morning staff meeting. The word was out, this pastor, national pastor, put out on a Sunday morning a taped message. It was causing problems for this church. And I've seen that happen a couple of times here in this ministry. But you know what old brother so-and-so preached or whatever? No, I don't. I guess you're going to tell me. But we've got to have the right motives. It's toward God's glory. And we need to remember that. So let's all stand at this time. For us to go into our next decade, we've got to remember these things. We are a family. We are a field. We are a building. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for using this church. We thank you for using it for your fame, for your glory, to call men, women, boys and girls into your kingdom. We thank you for the privilege of discipling them, to teach them, Father, your ways, that they might shine for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for allowing us to preach your gospel, telling your story, and how you have saved us. Lord, we just desire to be found faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful, and we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Here's today's challenges. As a family, we must all work at getting along regardless of personal differences. I have talked about this, and I will continue to talk about this. As we move ahead, it is about working in the grace. It really is. All of us are not going to drive the same car. All of us are not going to eat at the same restaurant. All of us are not going to go to the same vacation spot. I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, and if I told you everything I did on vacation, you'd say, boy, that had to be really boring, you know. But for me, man, it really charged me up and put me on a good way, you know. But it was exciting for me, fun for me. For you, it would have been Boldrum, Daldry, and you probably thought I was the son of Beelzebub or something. I don't know. So we've got to remember that personal differences do not merit us throwing someone away from this fellowship. We have a great field before us. Butler County, it's a wonderful place to serve God. A few years ago, Pastor Bob was called here. It was just basically cornfields and soybean fields. And now, you know, there's so many things around us, so many communities. We have the world before us. You know, we have, as a church, went on foreign missions. We continue to do that. Matt and I will be evaluating the possibility of doing some things in Canada in the not too distant future. So we're looking forward to that. We have the world before us. So let's work together. And we must do our best to teach those things which become sound doctrine. For our teachers here this morning, for our pastors, listen, I'm just one person. We have many gifted teachers. We have many gifted just people doing great things. And your influence needs to be godly in their life. Teach those things which become sound doctrine. Now, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, here's what I want to challenge you to do. The things that I've talked about today are about being a Christian. And if you can't honestly say that you are a Christian, then today would be the perfect day to change that. See, through God's word, we can understand that we can become a Christian by acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by admitting we're a sinner, calling upon Him to save us, and then we become a part of God's family. As I read a little bit earlier from Matthew, where Christ talks about we give up these things, but then in turn, God gives us brothers and sisters and houses and all these other things. As I had everyone look around this morning, you get brothers and sisters that are wonderful people. They're not perfect, but they're wonderful people that will genuinely pray for you and come alongside you in your walk with God. Why don't you become a Christian today? Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior. As we sing, please come.